Amen. Thank you, brother, for leading us in prayer. All right. Well, it is great to be back here in Adult Sunday School class and to be with you folks. And let's go ahead. We'll take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 22. How many of you are just grateful for the Psalms? The Psalms are just wonderful. I mean, God's Word, you talk about how He uses it to take care of our needs and strengthen us. And there are certainly different places in the Bible that He's tried to teach us to use that, just like, you know, I don't know, maybe a medicine cabinet is kind of an outdated term, but, you know, if you know what you need, you go to that medicine cabinet and you find just the right thing for the ailment you're dealing with. And the Word of God is like that. You know, we go through our difficulties, we go through our challenges, and there's just times you go to certain places in the Bible, right? And for encouragement, maybe for instruction. And certainly the Psalms are just a wonderful place to go in regard to praising the Lord and how God speaks to our heart and He meets our needs. Well, for the next few weeks, I'm going to be bringing forth a little stretch of the Psalms. One of them you're very familiar with, but we're going to be looking at Psalm 22 and Psalm 23, which, of course, probably is the most famous, most popular psalm. And then we're going to be also going into Psalm 24 for the next few weeks. Now, the first psalm here, Psalm 22, we are going to probably spend a couple weeks on this because this psalm is set up in two halves. And we're going to be taking a look at a prophetic psalm that we're going to see the sufferings of David here, but we're going to also see prophetically the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see very, very clearly His suffering for our sins, His suffering on the cross. And then the second half, which we'll talk about next week, we'll see the victory of the cross. But this first half and what we're going to look at today is the reproach of the cross. Now, if you have an outline, that's great. If you need one, raise your hand. I think Darcy needs one over here. So if you have an extra one for Darcy, and anybody else that needs one that didn't get one, raise your hand. And what I wrote here on the intro was what we have here in this psalm is that King David is going through an extreme trial. And that's typical of so many of the psalms. Maybe about half of the psalms are clearly written by David. But he's going through a trial, and as I continue to write, and more than likely without even realizing it, he is going to bring forth in his own sufferings the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ's suffering and death upon the cross, which is going to be over 1,000 years later. So it is thus what this is in a culmination or a summary. It is a blend of David's sufferings and Christ's suffering. So with that, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into Psalm 22. Let me make sure I get it myself turned there right now. Psalm 22, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this morning and the opportunity to gather together. Thank You again for Mother's Day that we can acknowledge our moms. And Lord, what a blessing that they are to us. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to fellowship with each other, to sing. We thank You for this opportunity to look into Your Word. Thank You for these precious psalms. Thank You for the Word of God. We pray that You'll speak to our hearts this morning. We ask, Lord, that we would be able to see the sufferings of our great Savior. We see the sufferings of David, but we see how they have come together and overlapped, and we see the sufferings of our great Savior who died on the cross for our sins, and help us certainly to be grateful and mindful of that. So we ask that You'd bless this time now in the Sunday school class, be with all the Sunday school classes, and I pray, Father, for the Spirit of God to do His work and for Christ to be glorified. In His wonderful name we pray. Amen. So again, these three psalms, we'll be looking at them these next few weeks. And we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in three different roles. All right? Three different roles. We see Him here in Psalm 22 as the suffering servant. All right? He's the suffering servant, the suffering Savior. In Psalm 23, of course, He's the shepherd. He is the one who is the one who guides us. He's our intercessor. So we see that in Psalm 23, as we'll be getting into that in a couple of weeks. And then Psalm 24, we see Him as the King of glory, the one who's going to rule and reign. So we see him in these various aspects. So we're going to start off, we are in Psalm 22, but I want us to turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And we'll go there a little bit later as well. But I'll just read a couple of verses to start off with, and then we'll head back over to Psalm 22. But in Matthew 27 and verses 45 and verse 46, this was the Lord Jesus on the cross. And it says here in verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So now we come back to Psalm 22. And David, in his sufferings, he's going to cry out unto the Lord as he calls out unto him. He's going to use those very words, the words that the Lord Jesus will use some 1,000 years later. And we see here in verses 1 and 2, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent." So what we have here is, again, in actuality, is David is going through an extreme trial, just as I read in that introduction on that outline that I've given to you. And more than likely, unbeknownst to him, I don't think he realizes this, but he is going to bring forth in his own sufferings the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ's sufferings and death upon the cross, way out into the future. Over 1,000 years into the future, and it is a blend of his sufferings and Christ's sufferings. So the first thing that we look at is the reproach of the Father, the reproach of the Father. And that's, again, in verses 1 and 2. Let me read those verses again. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. So David is very overwhelmed. He's quite overwhelmed, and he cries out in these two verses. And again, as he does, he brings forth the very words of Christ. So David is saying in his emotions what actually happened with the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And in reality, the Father did forsake the Son for a short time, or for a period of time, I'll put it that way, as Christ bore our sins upon himself. The Father turned away and forsook the Son, because Isaiah chapter 53, I'll just read this verse, just for time's sake, we won't have time to go to all of these verses, but Psalm 53 and verse 6, and you know this, that passage there in Isaiah, that passage of the suffering Savior, it says this in Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Lord took our sin and laid it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great prophecy that was from Isaiah 53. He became that serpent upon the pole. Remember that the Lord God Jehovah instructed Moses to fashion that pole with a serpent on it. And that was a picture of Jesus Christ, who became the transgressor. He became accursed on our behalf. That's an amazing thing for one who had never sinned. It says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, that's a good one to write down, but that verse says this: "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Aren't you glad he became a curse for you? And it says, "For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So the Lord Jesus Christ became a curse on our behalf. Praise the Lord for that. That just boggles my mind, that the God who created all things and who made every one of us and he saw that we were in a horrible plight, in a terrible place, he determined, and this was before he ever created anything, is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, right? That he was going to come and become a part of creation and then give his life and live a sinless life and yet take our sins upon himself. Praise the Lord for that. So the Father, as again we look at those two verses, the Father who is fully holy could not look upon him. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As we've heard it stated before, we should have been hanging on that cross. We've had that sung, we've had it preached to us, and we all know that we should have been the ones, just like those two thieves that were on their own crosses beside the Lord Jesus Christ. We should have been one of those who hung on a cross. But instead, Jesus took our place. We know a great verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Does somebody know that verse? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He didn't know sin. He had never sinned. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, our righteousness is like filthy rags, but we are given the righteousness of Christ when we trust him. Yeah. And that's the only righteousness that will cut the mustard, all right? When we stand before the Lord, it's because of Christ's righteousness, because of that blood, the precious blood, that we're ever going to be able to stand before a holy, righteous God and be accepted of him. We're accepted in the beloved, but that's only because of Christ. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, and all of you know that, but it just needs to settle in over and over in our minds that, yeah, thank you for the precious blood. Thank you for that precious blood. Thank you for that wonderful atoning work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. 1 Peter 3:18, another good verse to write down. In these verses I'm quoting to you, but it says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, right? That's us. That he might bring us to God. There's no other way, you know. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then another great verse is 1 John 2:2. He was that great substitute. That verse talks about being a propitiation, making a payment that was approved by the Father. 1 John 2:2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, that payment, that sacrifice. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Yeah. You know, the Calvinist says he only died for so many, for those that were already elected. No. He died for everyone. He died for every person. So the Lord Jesus was our substitute. He took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. Was there ever a better or greater transaction than that? You might think in your mind, oh boy, what a great deal I made. I got a steal of a deal, and I didn't even have to pay hardly anything for it, and I got something great. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't compare to the transaction that took place between us, a beggar, a sinner, and the righteousness that the Lord gave to us, and he took away our sins. There's just nothing better than that. Now, praise the Lord that the reproach of the Father was only for a time, but we also see that David suffered the reproach of his enemies and that his sufferings were prophetic as well. All right, verses 3 through 5, these verses show to all of us the faith and the trust that David had in God as he was going through these trials, but it certainly reflects the Son of God to the Father as well, all right, when he was going through his suffering. So verses 3 through 5 says, but thou art holy, all right? As David was going through this, he was able by faith just to look to the Lord and said, thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. So he had learned to trust the Lord, and of course, the Lord Jesus, his trust was in the Father as he was bearing that reproach on the cross for us. So now we see the reproach of enemies, all right? We see the reproach of the Father. The Father had to turn away from the Son because he was bearing our sin upon the cross. Now we see the reproach of enemies. And we'll look at verses 6 through 8, and then I'll read verses 12 and 13. And verses 6 through 8 says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" And then I'll just read verses 12 and 13. I'll get back to verses 9 through 11 in just a few minutes. But he says, "Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion." So David had many enemies through the years, because we read about that. We know Saul was tracking him down, and Saul's armies were looking after, chasing David. Numerous adversaries, Philistines and Moabites, whatever it might have been. So he had very, very many enemies through the years, and this psalm points that out very clearly, all right? But in this incredible prophetic psalm, it serves a greater purpose, that to point out the enemies that gathered around the cross when Christ hung in order to taunt him, okay? Because that's what we're reading about, those enemies that taunted Christ on the cross. That's what we see in this prophetic psalm. Satan had unleashed everything he could through vile, wicked people in hopes of tempting Christ to take matters in his own hands. He wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to maybe pull the plug on all of that and hopes that he wouldn't go through with what he was doing on that cross and ruin the whole plan of redemption. I don't know how much Satan maybe had figured things out, but he didn't want Christ to go through with that. And there's some great passages here in Colossians. We'll just turn to Colossians here. In Colossians chapter 2, I'm just going to read a couple of verses, and then we'll go back over to Matthew 27, where we were just a little bit ago. All right, in Colossians chapter 2, and, well, you know what? If you've got two, we'll turn there in a moment. So keep your finger there. We'll go back over to Matthew 27. I'll read this one first. In Matthew 27, and verses 39 through 44. So in Matthew 27, verse 39 through 44, it says, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." We see that in Psalm 22. "And saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" They're just heckling him and mocking him and scorning him. "Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders. And they said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save.'" I'm glad he didn't try to save himself. Amen. "'If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him.'" Who do you think's working through these people? It's the devil, certainly. "'He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." So they mocked him, they ridiculed him, they said, "Come down from the cross," as it says there in verse 42. Then in Colossians 2, if you're there and you had your finger there, verses 14 and 15 is just a great passage. It says of what Christ did for us when he was on the cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, because we were all condemned. None of us could stand up to the commandments, to the law. We'd all fallen short. So it's saying he blotted out all the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Praise the Lord, he nailed it to his cross. And it says this, "And having spoiled..." That means he was victorious over those principalities and powers, those demonic forces that were against him, that were working through those people. There was demonic forces and the devil himself. And it says, "Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Aren't you glad? He spoiled the enemies, and he was victorious in what he had proposed to do. So the Lord Jesus, who for joy endured the cross, that's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, and it says, and he endured the reproach of enemies. But yet he continues to pray. Well, David prays, and we see that verses 9 through 11, but the Lord Jesus certainly continued to pray as he was on that cross. It says here in verses 9 through 11, we'll get back to that little section there that we jumped over. It says, but thou art he that took me out of the womb, that didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. So we see that in all of this, as David is going through his sufferings, he has learned to walk by faith. He trusts in the Lord. He keeps his eyes on the Lord. And that's certainly prophetic of what the Lord Jesus also did on the cross. And then finally, we see how Jesus, prophetically through David, how he handled the reproach of suffering. The reproach of suffering. Now, in Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 19, I'll just read through that real quick. And you can turn there. Mark chapter 15, again, this was as he was on the cross. Actually, this took place on his way to the cross. Here in Mark chapter 15 and verses 16 through 19. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and, bowing their knees, worshipped him. The whole time they're mocking the Lord. Now, King David certainly experienced some great pain and agony in his sufferings in numerous ways. But in everything, he was led to write down of what was happening to him. It all gave way to what would eventually happen to the Son of God as he hung from that brutal, rugged cross. Because verses 14 and through 17, we see some things here that we don't even read about to these details in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when he was on the cross. It says here in verse 14, it says, I am poured out like water. This is so depictive of when he was on the cross. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. You know, that takes place when that cross, when that crucifix goes down into that hole and slams down. Those that are being crucified, their joints, their joints come out of joint. And so it says here, my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. And look what it says here. David writes this down as the Lord leads him to write this. They pierced my hands and my feet. You know, David would have said, what is that exactly? Well, that was prophetic of a torture and a means of execution that was totally, they didn't understand. The Jews didn't understand what crucifixion was. That was a Roman form of execution. So that was something way in the future, and David must have thought, pierce my hands and my feet. I'm sure he wondered at that, but that was prophetic. It was something that would take place, again, far in the future. And he says, I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. And then look at this. Again, this was prophetic. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Is that not prophetic? Yes. It certainly was prophetic. All of this and yet he continued to pray. It says here in verses 19 through 21, "But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns." So as David was writing all of this, he had to have wondered, what is all of this? And I'm sure he thought, this is prophetic. This is something that will take place. I'm sure those thoughts came across his mind. But we see what took place with David in his sufferings. The Lord, you know, templated the sufferings of Christ over David's sufferings. And as David wrote about some of those things that maybe he was experiencing to some degree, he didn't realize it was going to be the future sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for what the Lord Jesus Christ went through on our behalf. Amen. Amen. That the Lord gave himself on our behalf. It says this in Romans chapter 15 and verse 3, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." Praise the Lord that what was really should have happened on our behalf, the Lord says, "I'll take that, and I'll take that on myself, and I'll take their sins upon myself as I go upon that cross." And praise the Lord that we who had no hope, right, because of what Christ did, let me just turn real quick to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll just finish up with this. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's just take a look at this passage. I'll just read it and we'll finish up. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ." We weren't saved, but being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Folks, we had no hope. There was just nothing that we could ever hang our hopes on, nothing that we could look to with some kind of hope and encouragement. It wasn't there. It said that we had no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross having slain the enmity thereby." Praise the Lord that he broke down that middle wall of partition between us. Now that's a reference to Jew and Gentile, but that wall of separation, that enmity that was between us and God because of our sins, he broke it down because of the great sacrifice that he made on our behalf. So we take a look, we've taken a look here at the reproach of the cross. And then when you read the second half of Psalm 22, and we'll take a look at that, we'll be looking at the victory of the cross. That whole psalm swings a whole nother direction. It's a declaration of victory because of what Christ did for us. Praise the Lord. Amen? So with that, let's go ahead. We'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you today. Thank you for your word. We thank you for these precious psalms. We thank you for this precious 22nd psalm that speaks about prophetically from David's sufferings, and we see that what was foreshadowed there was the sufferings of your dear son on our behalf. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and died on a cross for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you did a work in our hearts, dear Father, that the Spirit of God worked in our hearts. He showed us that we were lost and without Christ. Thank you that you pointed us to the cross. Thank you for the great salvation that we have. Thank you for those sufferings that you suffered on our behalf, dear God. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to be grateful and thankful for everything that you've done in our hearts and in our lives. And may we turn our lives over unto you, that you could use us in a way that would be honoring to you. So we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for this day again. And we pray all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.